Let's begin with a little bit of fun, though. How many people like Reverend Fund? Reverend Fund, right? I brought a Reverend Fund this morning. Here it is. It shows Adam and Eve. They're going out from the Garden of Eden, and Adam comments, "But we were seeking knowledge, trying to empower ourselves and trying to be more godlike." Adam's complaint as he leaves the Garden of Eden subtly points out the danger of trying to do things our own way according to our own wisdom. Even if intentions are good, we cannot do it in our own way and according to our own wisdom apart from God. We need to be with God and walk in His ways. God loves us all, each and every one, and all of His commandments are motivated by love. There are commands in Scripture, things the Lord tells us, but they all come out of God's love, not out of any hardness on God's part. As we discussed last week when we talked about Genesis 3 in the fall, even the judgments of God are motivated by His love and His desire to bring people back to Him, back into right relationship with Him. He wants us all, every person, to come to faith and be saved. If we remember this basic truth of God's love and God's desire to see every person saved, we will avoid many errors, both errors in our lifestyle choices and also errors in our understanding or interpretation of Scripture, if we keep that foundation of the knowledge of God's love solid and strong in our thinking. Going to review just a little bit before we go into Genesis chapter 4. Go back and remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 for a moment. It says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." When God did this, He also gave mankind, men and women, a measure of free will and gifts of creativity, including the ability to have children and multiply. The next verse begins, it says, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Fill the earth. God says, have lots of children, many children, He says to Adam and Eve. Now, sometimes in modern society, people get married and couples wonder, oh, does God want us to have any children or not? Well, the general rule here is clear that God generally desires that married couples have children. Now, of course, God may say no to particular people in particular cases for one reason or another. But the general rule is God wants us to have children and to grow into families that glorify Him. Of course, the earth is much fuller than it used to be at the time Adam and Eve were given this command. Some people, one pastor said, this is the only command we have really succeeded in keeping because the earth is full of people. And when we think about how many children to have and stuff, we might want to consider that issue as well. But we each need to pray before the Lord and trust in Him and His leading. Adam and Eve in the garden ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they suffered severe consequences from that sin. However, God also gave the promise that a Savior would come. A Savior would come from Eve's offspring. Now we're going to go into Genesis chapter 4. And as we go into Genesis 4, we'll see Adam and Eve begin to fulfill the command to fill the earth as they wait for the Savior who is to come. We're going to cover the whole chapter, but we won't read the whole chapter. We'll take pieces today. And we'll start with Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 4, 1 through 7. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Excuse me, my throat is a little dry today. As we look at this in Genesis chapter 4, we see that verse 7 makes it very clear that Cain knew that he was doing wrong. Although we're not told about it directly, it's not written here, but it's clear that God had apparently given some instructions about how offering should be done, and Cain did not follow those instructions, and instead Cain gave an offering according to his own ideas instead of according to God's leading. Cain's anger is an indication of the condition of his heart, that his heart is not right before God. Abel, on the other hand, gave a generous offering from a pure heart, and Abel's offer is accepted by the Lord. I have a painting here from the 1870s by a man named Siegfried Bendixian, and it shows Abel in worship before the Lord with his offering, and it shows Cain looking on jealously at Abel. And I think that's the attitude that is behind Cain's actions, is jealousy. Many Bible scholars think that these offerings were probably given back at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, where the cherubim were that we saw last week, were stationed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And they think that that's probably where the offerings are given, because throughout the Bible, as we look through the scriptures, wherever there are cherubim, there is a special presence of God, and it becomes a place of worship where people worship the Lord. A holy place. And they come here to offer the offerings, but Abel has a pure heart, but Cain has a jealous heart and a proud heart of doing it his own way. Cain offered vegetables. Abel offered the best portions from the firstborn lambs of his flock. But the main difference is not what they offered, it's the attitude of the heart. The key word here to understand what's going on is faith. Hebrews 11:4 tells us the difference. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Faith is the key issue. Abel comes and he gives an offering out of faith, believing in God, trusting in what God has said, and loving God. Cain comes and performs a religious ceremony, partially probably invented of his own ideas. But Abel has faith. So that's the main difference. Abel comes in faith before God, and Cain comes perhaps in pride and jealousy. And God does not accept that, because Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. A heart that trusts in God, a heart that believes God and that trusts in what God has said. Faith. Cain was angry. He was angry. So what did he do in his anger? Verse 8 tells us, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. From a lack of faith, onto a prideful offering, to an angry and resentful attitude, and now murder. The first murder in history recorded here in Genesis 4. Cain went downhill very fast, starting from his lack of faith. Here's a painting by Titian in the 1570s. It shows Cain killing his brother Abel. Now, Cain, we need to realize, was a religious man. Cain brought an offering to the Lord, and he came before the Lord with an offering. He is a religious man, but his heart was not right. And God cares about the heart. The heart is so important to the Lord. Cain became angry and unable to strike at God, because you just can't do it, right? You can't go strike at God. It doesn't work. So instead, Cain struck at someone else who was near, his brother Abel, in his anger. And he killed him. An angry and jealous heart easily turns to violence and to cruelty. Now, as we look around the world today, we see that governments have many programs to try to reduce violence, and they have police forces, and they have different things, and you can even find plenty of counselors that teach anger management courses and these things. But the roots of the problem are a lot deeper than that. The roots of the problem are deep in the heart. Lack of faith in God. Lack of a relationship with God. That is where the problem begins. If we believe God and trust of Him and have faith in Him, then His love and His justice will prevail in our heart, and we can have peace in our heart. When we have peace in our heart, then we can begin to have peace with each other, as we no longer need to defend ourselves or be angry, but we just trust in the Lord and walk with Him. Cain killed his brother, but how did God respond to what Cain had done? Did God come and destroy Cain? No, that's not what God did. God came to Cain and He says, "Where is your brother Abel?" in verse 9. "Where is your brother Abel?" God asked Cain a question. Now, God already knows the answer. God knows what happened. But He gives Cain an opportunity to repent of his sin. He gives him a chance to say what happened and ask for forgiveness. But Cain replies, "I don't know." And he lies to God. And then he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Not the best attitude. A very, very sad attitude that someone asks, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God gives Cain an opportunity to confess and repent, but Cain chooses to hide his sin. And what a tremendous contrast there is between Cain's attitude and the teachings of Scripture of how we are taught that we should be. Because James, and we find the same command elsewhere, but James chapter 2, verse 8 teaches us, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Big difference. Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But Scripture says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." The law of God is the law of love. Love of God, love of neighbor, love of brothers and sisters. But a proud and sinful heart knows only lies, deceit, and violence. And since Cain does not confess and repent, God judges him. And Cain goes into exile away from his parents. He goes into exile and he goes away from the presence of the Lord. But still God protects Cain's life. And the way is still open for Cain to come back and repent. 2 Peter 3:9 proclaims that the Lord does not want anyone to perish, but the Lord wants every person to repent and be saved. Cain was faced with a choice, and we are faced with a choice every day. Will we ask, "Am I my brother's keeper?" and make excuses for not caring about other people? Or will we obey the law of love, which says, "Love your neighbor as yourself"? Two very different attitudes. Every day we choose, I pray that we will choose wisely and choose the way of love. We'll skip forward a little bit. I encourage you to read all of Genesis 4 on your own, but we're not going to read every part of it today. But let's look at verse 17. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. Considering Cain's attitudes and Cain's fears that are revealed in the passage, the city that Cain built was probably a fortress-like walled city, built to protect himself against others that he feared. And in this city, we're told that culture and technology flourished, learning flourished in the city that Cain built, although worship of God was probably rare in that city. And this may be a good place for us to remember as we look at this verse that, especially in the early chapters of Genesis, sometimes long periods of time are sometimes compressed into a single sentence. It's a very short summary of the history. Some people forget this and they ask questions like, where did Cain get his wife? Right? There's Adam and Eve, and then there's Cain, and then Abel, and Cain kills Abel, so now there's only Cain. No daughters are mentioned. That doesn't mean there weren't any. It's just abbreviated names of other people who were descendants of Adam and Eve are not given. Adam and Eve were commanded to fill the earth, as we just saw. So it's very likely that they had many children, and in fact, Genesis chapter 5, verse 4 tells us that they had other sons and daughters whose names are not recorded in Scripture. This reminds me a little bit of my childhood. When I was growing up in Missouri, we used to go about once or twice a year to Barbosa's Mexican Restaurant. I brought a photo of it. I found it on the internet. Great restaurant. Not many restaurants like that. It's like a castle, and the food is fabulous. It's just so delicious. It's wonderful. But the family that ran the restaurant was even more amazing than the building or the food. The family was truly astounding. You see, Mr. and Mrs. Barbosa, immigrants from Mexico, married when she was about 15 years old. Fairly young. They married when she was about 15 years old. And they started the restaurant and they began to have children. And on the wall, if you go in the restaurant, on the left as you come in the door, there's a wall that has the photos of their children and grandchildren. The last time I was there and I walked in, I looked to the left on the wall, Mr. and Mrs. Barbosa had photos up of 24 children. 12 boys and 12 girls. Start when you're 15 years old and Gambaru. You can have lots of kids. And below that was pictures of their grandchildren. Last time I was there, they had 108 grandchildren. They were working on filling the earth. That was about 30 years ago. I wouldn't be surprised if today I went back and there were 1,000 Barbosas. When strong and healthy people get together, there can be a great many children. Adam and Eve would probably have been much stronger and much more healthy than Mr. and Mrs. Barbosa. So there's no problem with Cain finding a wife or even building a city. By the time Cain was 100 years old, there were probably thousands, many thousands of people, descendants of Adam and Eve, in just 100 years. Mr. and Mrs. Barbosa, in just 50 years, had 108 grandchildren. So give it 100 years and who knows. If we read all of Genesis 4, as I just mentioned, we saw that learning flourished in Cain's city, and In Cain's city, there were people skilled in music and skilled in metalworking. Now, historians and archaeologists who researched the past, they agree that music and metalworking developed very early. However, they believe these skills developed slowly over centuries of time. For example, the bone flutes in this next photo, these bone flutes are found in China, and they are estimated to be about 9,000 years old, representing perhaps almost the earliest music that is known. And on the right, there's a bronze statue representing metalworking and things that was found in the Middle East, and it's about 4,000 years ago old. So archaeologists and historians would say in between development of things like musical instruments made of bone or something till advanced metalworking, you know, there's a couple, several thousand years in between. That would be the attitude that most archaeologists or historians would take. Iron tools would be even more recent than the bronze. Now, no proof has been found outside of the Bible. No proof has been found that there was advanced metalworking and this kind of technology in the time that would correspond to Adam and Eve and Cain and those children in that ancient time. But this is not really surprising. It's not really the problem it might seem at first. Because we have to remember that all evidence of Cain's city and other places like it that might have been developed, all of that evidence would have been destroyed in Noah's flood. So the very ancient civilizations would have been destroyed in Noah's flood when the earth was flooded, and they would be buried very deep. Maybe someday it will be found. Maybe someday the archaeologists will dig up Cain's city. They found Ur, where Abraham is from, and have learned a great deal about Abraham's time from discovering the city of Ur. Maybe someday they will find Cain's city, but lack of archaeological evidence of such ancient metalworking doesn't create any problem for the Bible. It just means they haven't found Cain's city yet. Maybe one day they will find it. Their theories are based only on what they've found so far. After Noah's flood, conditions were very different than before, and we'll talk about that later when we get there. But very different conditions, and the ability to work with iron and bronze had to be reinvented or redeveloped, and that took centuries after Noah's flood to redevelop these skills, it seems like. And that would fit very much what archaeologists and historians find in the time after the flood. In our Bibles, if we go to Genesis chapter 5 and 6, we find these very long lifetimes. And we find other factors that probably gave people a great advantage in rapid development. For example, if you graduate from college and then you have 300 years to do your research, you can do a lot. And that's what we're looking at in these early chapters of Genesis. On the other hand, if you can only do 30 years of work and then you have to try to pass the knowledge on to your children, passing the knowledge on causes a lot to be lost and a lot has to be relearned and redeveloped with every generation. And so we find that after Noah's flood, when the lifespans are shorter, the conditions are different, gains in technology come slowly and are relearned by each generation. So when we go to Genesis chapter 12 or something and go from there, it very much matches what archaeologists and historians have found in their studies. It's only the time before the flood that appears quite different in the Bible, and all evidence of that time would have been destroyed in Noah's flood. Skipping forward again, let's go to look at verse 23 and 24. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." If you read the flow of the words, it's kind of interesting, and that's because in the original language, this is the first poem in history. Lamech wrote this in poetry form. So when you translate it, it's got a rhythm still a little bit. But what is he saying? Lamech is saying somebody hurts him and he will kill them, or he has killed them already. He's saying he will seek revenge without limit. For an injury, he will return death. That's his attitude. But he wants a different standard applied to himself. He wants to be protected, even though he's done wrong. And he tries to protect himself with a threat of 77 times the punishment on anyone who hurts him, or, in other words, basically unlimited revenge against anyone who harms Lamech. He's trying to protect himself through a threat of massive revenge. That is a common way of thinking in the world. It's a common way of man's thinking. Protect yourself through threatening revenge. But the thinking of our Lord Jesus is very, very different than this. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, we read when Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times." Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Man's way is to multiply revenge and to pile up hatred and violence. But the Lord's way is to multiply forgiveness and pile up love and grace. What about us? What is our attitude when someone does wrong to us? We're faced with the choice, and it's very similar to the choice we mentioned a moment ago. What do we do each day? Do we join with the children of Cain and multiply revenge and violence and hatred, trying to use threats to protect ourselves? Or do we take another path, the path of the Lord Jesus, and multiply forgiveness and love and grace? We need to challenge ourselves. What is our attitude each day as we walk in the city? How do we walk? How do we live? What is the attitude of our heart? Verse 25 and 26, it says, "Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, 'God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him.' Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." Genesis chapter 4 is not all bad news of violence and terrible things. It's not all bad news. We did see the first murder. We saw the first call for unrestrained revenge in Genesis 4. But now we see the first revival when men and women turn back to God and seek Him. Because it says, men began to call on the name of the Lord in the time of Enosh. This phrase seems to have kind of a double meaning. First, there's a meaning of turning to God in prayer and drawing near to God, and a revival meaning. And then probably a result of that is there's also a meaning that these people are called by the name of the Lord. They're God's people. God's name is used to identify the people who follow Him. So when we come to the end of Genesis chapter 4, we already see that mankind, the children of Adam and Eve, the children of Eve, are divided into two groups. There are two groups, the children of Cain, who follow the ways of violence and hatred and revenge. And there are the children of Seth. And the children of Seth call upon the name of the Lord and seek to draw near to the Lord in His ways, which we know are the ways of love and forgiveness and peace. And they are called God's people. And we are faced with a choice. What do we want to be? What do we want to be called? What do we want to be known as? Do we want to be known as the children of Cain, following in the ways of Cain and the ways of Lamech? Or do we want to make a different choice and turn away from that kind of human thinking and come over and say, no, we want to be the people of God. We want to live calling on the name of the Lord and being known by His name and walking in love and grace. Do we want to be the revenge group, or do we want to be the revival group? Coming back to God, our Creator, who made us and who loves us so much. These are the choices we are faced with day by day in our lives. And we each must choose. Do we follow the way of Cain and his children? Do we follow the way of those who call upon the name of the Lord? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 24 is given to those people, written to those people who have made the choice to belong to the revival group. Those who've made the choice to follow the ways of God and to call upon the name of the Lord and to trust in, to have faith in God. And the author of Hebrews writes and he says, "But you, revival group, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God." A very different city than the city of Cain. The city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In the part we didn't read, you'll find in Genesis chapter 4, the blood of Abel cries out from the ground and it seeks justice because Abel was murdered. Justice is not a bad thing, but there's something better. The blood of Christ that ran down from the cross and that we remembered in communion today. The blood of Christ speaks of something better than justice. It speaks of mercy, grace, forgiveness, and love. The love of God. All who say yes to Jesus are the people of God. Those who call on His name are saved by faith in Him, saved by Jesus' finished work on the cross. Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank You for the great love that You have for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your word, which so clearly teaches us the choice that we must make, and that reveals the consequences of choosing foolishly and the reward and blessing of choosing wisely. Lord, it is my prayer today that each and every person here, and also their families, friends, neighbors, loved ones, it is my prayer today that we would choose to belong to the revival group, the children of Seth who call upon the name of the Lord, that we would choose the way of forgiveness and multiplying forgiveness, that we would flee from the attitudes of revenge and hatred and violence, and that we would come to Jesus and say yes to Jesus and give thanks to Him for the cross where He gave His life as a ransom of ours, where His blood was shed in order that we might be cleansed and receive eternal life. Thank You for the resurrection of Jesus, which is the seal and the confirmation, the proof that all He said was true and that His way is right. Lord, I pray that we would all open our hearts wide to Jesus. Some here today, Lord, may be considering that decision for the very first time. Lead them and guide them in the ways of wisdom. Draw them to you, O Lord. And some of us need to come back to you. We made the choice to walk with you once, but somehow we've got caught up in the world's way and we've moved into Cain City in our hearts. Draw us back, Lord. Help us to flee from the ways of the world and to turn again to you, to be refreshed, to be cleansed, to be forgiven of every sin, and teach us the ways of righteousness that we might walk with you always. Teach us the ways of mercy, grace, and love. And Lord, help us to share the love of Christ with those around us, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in this great city of Osaka. Lord, I pray that year by year, this city of Osaka would be more like the city of the living God and less like the city of Cain. Draw us to you, O Lord. Draw us to you. And Father, we know that there are many here that have various struggles. There are people who are depressed and down, and we ask, Lord, that you would extend your hand and bless them with new joy. There are those who worried about many things, and we ask that your peace would fill their hearts. There are those who struggle with relationships. We ask, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and how to love their neighbor. We pray that those who are seeking someone to marry, a partner for life, that you would provide for them, provide the right partner. And that for those who are already married, that you would give them peace and joy in their relationship with one another and draw them to you. Lord, there are some who need a new job or who need a new way of dealing with the job they have where they have struggles. We pray, Lord, that you would provide for those economic needs as well and a place to work. Lord, you know every need. And we know that you are a God of love and that you will come and meet those needs. And we just ask you to do that in the name of Jesus. Bless each and every one, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.